If we are to try and understand a little of the grandeur of God, we must begin bearing in mind that he loves his people, that he is not beating us down, that though he is the great God, the creator, he loves us. We may be just a speck. We may be just one among million, but he created the earth for his people. He desired a people that should be made by Christ into his image. And before that which is spiritual can come, that which is natural must be. So he made the world exactly. But he did it all for his people, that they might be a saved generation. And we are numbered among them. So the greatness of God, the grandeur of God is not to frighten us or to overawe us. We are to be in awe, of course. But the grandeur of God is that we may think to ourselves, the great God cares for me. The great God looks after me. The powerful one that no one else can defeat is my very own. He is my Father. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am his child. We turn then to just commence this little study. We can turn to verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? No man. It can only be said of Almighty God that he can measure the waters in the hollow of his hand. Seas, the oceans, the rivers, the streams, they're all surrounded by the palm of his hand. How great a God is this? He has it, of course, all under control. But what we think are mighty oceans, and they are to him so insignificant that he may hold them in the hollow of his hand. How vast a being is such a God! Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span? No man, only God. He measures the heavens with the span, the width of his finger. This is language, God is spirit. But he, within the span of his arm, as picture language, he measures the heavens. Dr. Mackintosh and Professor Burgess, in their books, give us some of the facts. Light travels at such a rate that it accomplishes 5,879 million miles in a year. Light may travel in a year 5,879. Apart from our own galaxy, Andromeda is the nearest, and it's 2.5 million light years away. Now, a light year is how far light can travel in a year, 5,879 million miles. Andromeda is 2.5 million light years. So you multiply that by 587.9 million, and that's the nearest galaxy. But it can truly be said that the span of the Lord's hand outreaches and enfolds them all. We do not know the size of the universe. The figures are too vast to try and comprehend with our mind. Even with light years, we can hardly take it in. But God is the sustainer of all. He has it all under control. He is the creator of it all. And he is bigger than them all. He embraces them all. But this great and wonderful God of this universe in which we find ourselves is for us, for those who love Christ, for those who go pardoned, for those who will share heaven with him for eternity. We may consider a little more, if you care to turn to Psalm 147 and verse 4. You remember in the creation story, just as a little afterthought it would seem, when the Lord on the fourth day had made the sun and the moon, he made the stars also. Because he took Abraham out to behold the stars and says that the people who believe would be greater in number than the stars which he could see. And you will sometimes have seen masses of stars. Psalm 147 and verse 4, he telleth, that is, he counts the number of the stars. Millions, millions of them. And he calleth them all by their name. Every single star, its brightness, its orbit is known to the Lord, controlled by the Lord, who has named each one, no doubt, expressing the qualities of that star. But he's called them all by name. He's given them names. He maketh names for them. And in Job 38 and verses 31 and 32. God is speaking here to Job. If you've got time, sometime, if you want to meditate on the greatness of God, read again Job 38, 39, 40, 41, and 42. But speaking to Job, he says, verse 31, chapter 28, 38. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Well, of course, Job couldn't do that. Even Stuart and Andrew, in their books, if I understand them rightly, say that the stars, at the very least, are decorative. But what is spoken of by God to Job suggests much more than that, doesn't it? I wouldn't know what they were. I once wrote to Stuart Burgess to ask him what the sweet influences of Pleiades were. He didn't know, he didn't. But they have influences, you see. And these influences are beneficial. And we may imagine from this that every star has its beneficial effect on the totality of the continuation of the universe. On the one hand, if you can't limit or control or bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Can you loose the boundaries of Orion? So here we have such a great God as names all the stars of heaven. And if he can name all the stars of heaven, no problem to him to name every single believer that has ever believed and to sustain us. He is a mighty God. He is indeed a great God. And Isaiah 40, verse 26 tells, he calleth them all by names. He calleth them all by names. But there's just a little something extra in 40, verse 26, Isaiah 40, 26. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. The heavens will fall, but till then, the Lord holds them, maintains them in their courses, their orbits. They have an effect upon earth which we do not know what it is. But the Lord has all things under his control. So as we look again at Isaiah 40 and verse 20, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Only God. Who's measured out heaven with the span? Only God. And more than that, comprehended, that surrounded, or understood the extent of, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. The word measure there means cask, which I think is probably a great illustration. Who else has measured the earth in a cask? A cask. In God's hands is how the whole earth, all its mountains and forests, how it is all considered. He contains it all. He understands it all. He keeps it all within his bounds. Who has comprehended the depth, the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The everlasting hills, sometimes the Bible speaks of. You look at mountains and you think of the great power. There is a foreboding about mountains. If you've camped near the foot of a mountain as darkness comes on, there is undoubtedly a sense of foreboding. They are huge and they carry within them a great quantity of material. They are vast. And in Job 28 and verse 25, the Lord looks to the ends of earth. He sees under the whole heaven to make the weight for the wind. He looks through the heavens, and just like the way of a ship, the way of a ship goes through the sea and carves its way, so he governs the movement and the extent of all the winds, and he weigheth them waters by measure. And in Isaiah, he weigheth the mountains in scales. What would to us be to a little thing, a pair of scales? He is so vast that the scales with which he measures contains mountains. But I understand that to mean if on other planets there are mountains and hills, that would be contained also. And who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? None. Christ is the mighty counselor, the wonderful counselor. Only the Godhead within itself. I love to think, I was telling the youngsters last night, we can't make things, and if we were brilliant enough to be able to make things in a committee, we would need materials to start with. But God has a blank sheet, and all of the things that are made come from the, shall I say, invention and being. The idea of tree begins in his own mind and heart. The idea of oceans, the idea of mountains, the idea of birds, all the different aspects of creation, they all begin as an expression of his being from within his heart. Nobody advised him. Nobody was there. Only the great Trinity took counsel one with another. Nobody instructed him. Nobody taught him the paths of judgment. Nobody taught him knowledge. Nobody showed to him the way of understanding. Knowledge, understanding. He knew what birds would do. He knew what the world, how the world would be after the fall. He knew every single aspect and how it worked together. And this is the Father, the Heavenly Father, who loves us, who cares for us, and who knows everything about Verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Only Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sufficient for a burnt offering. And he is of infinite power than all the forests of Lebanon and all the beasts that could be sacrificed. The one God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is such an all-embracing, such a mighty, such a life-changing thing that only Christ could do it. And all nations before him as are nothing. I love this expression. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. There is the light dust on the balance. You just blow. They're not to be considered when you're measuring something. If you're putting something on the balance, you really don't worry about the little bits of light dust. You can blow them away if you want. And all nations before him are nothing. And they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. So all the nations politically and all the nations that are made up of billions of individuals, each with their own life, each with, when they die, with their thoughts fleeing from them. These are less than nothing, of no significance whatever to the Lord, if they're not believers. And if they are vain, and if they follow idols, and if they do not love him, he considers them as less than nothing. But that's not how he considers us. And then verse 40, chapter 40 and verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. I love that expression. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Years after this was written, people still believed in a flat earth. And all these years beforehand, those whom God directed knew that it was a globe. And the Father, we're told, sitteth upon the circle of the earth, which I take to be the equator. But he doesn't. The scriptures tell us he lives in heaven, that heaven is his home. So what is the significance of what is being said here? That he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. It's this. Physically, earth is not the center of the universe. But in God's plan, it is. And by sitting upon the equator, or sitting on the circle of the earth, it means that God has governed all things in relation to that equator. That is to say, as you well know, the sun is in exactly the right distance, though it's 93 million miles away, so that we don't freeze or burn. And the significance of sitting on the equator is that God is governing it all from the middle of the earth, the middle of our world. And so he governs the sun and the moon and the stars, that we might be the centre. So far as we know, and I think by studying scriptures, no other planet, no other place will have human life. But the Lord wants a people who will love Christ and who will be made after his image. So once he's done, he's made the earth. And the whole universe centres, not physically, but centres on this earth. And we, as believers, are at the centre of that centre. We are important. We are loved. And then he stretches out the earth as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Now, I am not a scientist, but I have been reading a little bit about what Andy McIntosh says. But let me just read to you a little bit from Genesis 1 about the fourth day. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens, to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. I leave it to you to work out how long ago the light from the stars, if they're billions and billions and billions of miles away, how long ago it was that the star that we see today shed forth that light. The mind boggles. But when the stars were created, their light was immediately seen. And Andy McIntosh, who's a scientist, and Stuart Burgess, suggests that at enormous speed, the Lord could have created all these beings with their light, so that in an instant, what would normally take billions of years could be seen. If day and night was to come to pass as it did, then they must be seen. And that light must be more or less instantaneous. And of course, the Lord has it all under control. But one day, they're all going to cease. So I just move on briefly to that particular section of things. Now, Jesus in Matthew 24 spoke of this thing. We read in Matthew 24 and verse 29, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Stars shall fall from heaven. Billions of them. And from what a height? We're told they'll be rolled up like a scroll. But the question is, you see, how can they fall from such a height at such a speed and do no damage? The Lord, of course, can slow them down as they get near the earth. He can wrap them up, if you like, in a container so that perhaps like a bomb that's unexploded is taken away carefully. So he can do that with the stars. But the view is staggering, isn't it? The stars shall fall from heaven. The sun shall be darkened. We don't know how. The moon shall not give her light. Well, that would follow. But the stars shall fall from heaven. And of course, if the sun doesn't give its light, and if the stars with their sweet influences fall from heaven, who knows what disintegration will begin? It looks as if the coming of the Lord must immediately follow that particular thing. And Revelation 6, I'm only just putting these out as odd passages that you might like to study at some time. But Revelation chapter 6 and verses 13 onwards. This is it happening. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. But the picture is wonderful, isn't it? Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. They either come out too soon or they're not mature. But the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. The gospel cannot be shaken. The things will remain that cannot be shaken, but much will be shaken. You know now why I read Psalm 46. Though the mountains be shaken, yet will not we fear. Others may, but we will not fear. You might like in your own time also to look up Isaiah 34. Verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Well, That might just mean all that we've done up to now, but it could have reference to the speed of them falling to the Earth without causing craters because they dissolved before impact. However that may be, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The host of heaven is the stars and the planets. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Again, we've got this picture of the mighty, mighty God. When the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, no man could have done that. And only God could roll together, just like a man rolls a scroll, could roll the whole of the heavens together like a scroll, folding them up, closing them up, containing them. All the host of heaven should be dissolved, and the heavens should be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling from the fig tree. I'd be very grateful if you would now compare two passages with me. First of all, in Isaiah, sorry, in Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And it's quoted by Paul in Hebrews 1. I'll come to that in a minute. I'm just finding it for myself. Psalm 102, part of it is quoted by Paul in Hebrews 1. So Psalm 102 and verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Well, you put a nice suit on, you take your old ones off, or the dirty things off, and you put clean ones on, you change. And the Lord is going to make all things new. It will be no bother to him to do that. It will be no bother to him to raise all the bodies of departed and gather their remains together wherever they are, to bring them back into one person, to make these bones live, to take them to be reglory. The Lord will make all things new. But think of the power of that. But then in Hebrews 1, verse 10, thou, Lord. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. The argument is comparing the Son with angels. So let's read from verse 8. Hebrews 1:8. Unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, so it's Christ that's being spoken about here, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Christ incarnate, he's got fellows, but he's still fully God. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, has made the foundations of the earth. When you read the quotation in Psalm 102, it suggests the Father. But Paul makes it abundantly clear in Psalm 102, in Hebrews 1 and verse 10, that that Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou, Lord, is talking about Christ. It's the argument more powerful than the angels. In the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The grandeur of God, who has all these wonderful, wonderful things in his hand, who knows the end from the beginning. I knew I wouldn't do it very well, but from the scriptures, I've just tried to show you a little of the grandeur of God and tried to show you that the grandeur of God is all focused upon his people. And as we individual members of his people who believe in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and are being made in his image, we are the centre of the love of God, the activity of God, and of course of the eternity of God. We shall be with him in heaven. It's wonderful to be in the hands of such a great and grand and powerful and all-embracing Father of Heaven, his dear Son, the Saviour, and the Holy Spirit. I trust this will give us all confidence to rest our eternal souls upon him with confidence. Amen.